Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Mark chapter 4 this morning. Mark chapter 4. Our study of the book of Mark brings us to this chapter and is primarily a chapter of parables. So we'll spend the next few weeks looking at some of the parables of Jesus. Today we'll study the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils. Have you ever wondered why anyone would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject it? I mean, to me, it's always been a no-brainer. I can come to Jesus and bring him my sin, my death, my deserved eternity in hell. He will give me in exchange his life, his righteousness, his eternal home in heaven. I mean, where do I sign up for a bargain like that? I don't understand why people don't run down the aisle and get saved every Sunday morning. Have you ever wondered perhaps why two people can be sitting in a service, hearing the same gospel message? One person can be absolutely under conviction, gripping the pews, just waiting for the preacher to be quiet so they can come forward and get saved. And the other person, perhaps the person sitting right next to them, is listening to the very same message, but it is as bored as an Amish electrician. When is this guy just going to be quiet? I can't wait to get out of here and turn the game on. Perhaps you've wondered why some people make some kind of decision for Christ and initially seem very enthusiastic, but almost instantly fizzle out. Or maybe sometime you've wondered, how can the same people sit in the same pew for years and years and years and years, and 10 years later see little perceptible change and growth in their Christian life? If you've ever wondered about the answers to these questions, Jesus gives them to us in the parable of the soils. Let's study Mark chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no roots, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The parable that we just read is, by admission of Jesus himself, the parable of all parables. It is the interpretive key to understanding every other gospel, a parable of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus told. Now, here's the key thought. I'm going to give it to you right up front. Be careful how you hear the word of God. That's what this parable is all about. Because every time we hear the word, it has an effect on us. Do not think that you will leave this service today after having heard the word of God in the same condition that you were in when you entered the service. Some people will hear the word of God, receive it, and grow because of it, and their lives will be changed for the better. Other people, the word of God will fall on hardened ground or thorny ground, or it will fall on shallow ground, and they will leave this room in a much worse spiritual condition than the condition in which they entered it. Now, what Jesus is telling us in this parable is vital. When we obey what we hear in the word of God, we prepare ourselves to hear more truth and to grow more and more. But when we don't obey the truth that we've already heard, Our hearts become hardened, they're in a worse condition, and we disqualify ourselves from hearing further truth and additional growth in the Christian life. Now let's ask ourselves this morning, what is a parable? Because for the next several weeks, Jesus is going to be teaching us in parables. Well, the word parable comes from two Greek words, para, which means alongside of, and balo, which means to throw, cast, or lay. The idea of a parable is the idea of making a comparison by laying down two things next to each other so that they might be compared and contrasted. It is laying down a known thing beside an unknown thing so that what you know about the known thing might affect what you come to know about the unknown thing. Jesus takes something that people easily understand, like a farmer spreading seed, or in another passage, a vine and branches, or in another passage, a parable about a father with two sons. He takes these truths that people understand and uses them to teach them some spiritual truth that they do not yet understand. A parable is an earthly story that teaches a spiritual truth. An earthly story that teaches a spiritual truth. Now, why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, the disciples and those that were around him had that very same question. Look at his answer to them again in verse 11. And he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without or outside the kingdom, all these things are done in parables." Jesus in verses 11 and 12 gives us a twofold purpose for using parables. The first purpose was to reveal the truth. To reveal the truth. He says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom." Now remember, folks, when the Bible uses the term mystery, it's not talking about some kind of truth that's hard to figure out, like an Agatha Christie mystery or a Sherlock Holmes mystery, like a puzzle that you have to put together. That's not at all what the New Testament word means. It does not refer to truth that's hard to understand. It refers to truth that would be impossible to understand unless God had divinely revealed it. A mystery in the New Testament is a sacred secret, a truth that we as human beings would never arrive at unless God had revealed it unto you. So Jesus said, "I'm teaching in parables because there is truth about the kingdom that I want to reveal to you." Who's the you? Well, in this case, it's the disciples and those who were close around them. Now, why did Jesus have spiritual truth that he wanted to give to the disciples? Why teach them in parables? Well, very clearly, this is the answer. Because they had already believed the word which they had heard. Now, this is absolutely key that you get this part with me. Now, we've been studying the book of Mark. And in the early days of the ministry of Jesus, he came preaching a very simple and plain-spoken message, didn't he? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He would walk up and down Galilee and Judea and say to people, "I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I'm the king and the kingdom is with me. And what you need to do is turn from your sins and put your faith in me. Believe my good news." Now that is a very clear and plain message, isn't it? Well, the disciples and those who were close followers of Jesus had believed that message. They heard the plain, simple gospel truth. They believed it. And Jesus said, "Because you've believed the truth that was already committed to you, I have additional truth to teach you about how my kingdom will grow in this world." But they were not qualified to receive the additional truth unless they had already believed and responded to the simple truth of the gospel. So his purpose was to take those disciples who had already believed the gospel and teach them additional truth about the kingdom. A purpose of a parable was to reveal the truth. But it also had a second purpose, not only to reveal the truth, but to conceal the truth. Look again at verse 12, talking about those that are outside or without, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, this is where we take our pen and put a question mark in the margin of our Bibles, right? You say, "I don't understand this, Jesus. I thought you wanted everyone to hear the truth and you wanted everybody to be saved." Right. Listen, he does. Amen. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. According to the clear teaching of Scripture, anyone can be saved, and God wants everyone to be saved. So what's all this business about people not hearing and understanding and perceiving what they see with their eyes? Well, here's what it is. As Jesus is speaking that day, he is not only speaking to the 12 and those around him, but he's also speaking to the multitudes, isn't he? He's speaking to the Pharisees. All of these people had heard his clear presentation of the gospel by this point. They had heard the same message that the disciples had heard. The disciples chose to believe it and receive it. The multitudes and the Pharisees chose to reject it. They refused to see. They refused to hear. They refused to understand. And so now Jesus comes teaching in parables. He will use stories that make the additional truths of the gospel hard for them to understand because they have not received the simple truth of repentance and faith in him. So these parables will simultaneously reveal the truth to those who have already believed the gospel and will conceal the truth from those who have not believed it. It was really a powerful way to teach. Now, I can tell this is where we need an illustration, okay? You would do the very same thing Jesus was doing if you were in his situation. Let's imagine that you're the coach of a team. And as the season starts, you have two really good players. One of those players is very coachable. Anytime you come alongside him and give him something to improve in his game, he receives it, he takes it in, he tries to implement it. On the other hand, the other player is arrogant. He won't listen to a word you have to say. He knows better than you do as the coach. Now, as the season goes on and things progress, and one is eager to hear and one will not hear, which of those two players are you going to coach harder? The one who wants to hear, right? And you might stop coaching the uncoachable kid so that you might give more time to the coachable kid, right? Let me give you another example. Let's imagine you have a cool $100,000 just hanging around. Wouldn't that be nice? And so you decide, I'm going to put this money to work. I'm going to invest in some businesses. So you take two businesses and you put $50,000 in each business. One business takes that infusion of capital and they begin to grow and prosper. They need to expand. Things are blowing and going. The other business, it's obvious they have a failing business model. They are not going to make it. What would you do if you were a good business person? You would take the money that you had invested in the failing company and you would invest it into the succeeding company so that your money might grow, right? Jesus is saying much the very same thing. He's saying, when people hear my word and obey it, I am anxious and eager to teach them more truth, to give them more coaching, to invest more in their lives. But when people consistently refuse my word and they reject my gospel, I will reach a point at which I no longer teach them. He says some people have ears to hear. In other words, they want to listen. They want to understand and obey. And for those people, Jesus said, I will grant their desire. I'll give them more to hear. Some people do not have ears to hear. It doesn't mean they don't have the cartilage on the side of their head. It means they don't want to listen. They don't want to understand. They don't want to obey. And Jesus said, I'll grant their desire too. To them, the preaching and teaching of God's word will just seem like noise. Now, here's the key. The issue is not with the word. It is not even the way the word is presented. The issue in this parable is the heart desire of the person who hears the word. For those who want to hear, Jesus reveals the truth. For those who do not want to hear, Jesus conceals the truth. And that is exactly the point of the parable in Mark chapter 4. It's a very simple story. There's a man who goes out to sow some seed. His seed falls on four types of ground. And it is the condition of the soil that is the determining factor on whether the seed grows into a plant and bears fruit. Let's talk quickly about the three components to the story. The seed, the sower, and we'll spend most of our time on the soils. Look very quickly at the seed. Look at what Jesus says in verse 3. Hearken. That means to listen. Then he says, behold. So listen with your ears, see with your imagination. Enter in. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. So you got a farmer and he's spreading some seed. What does the seed picture in the parable? Well, Jesus gives us his explanation of the parable in verses 14 through 20. Look at verse 14. The sower soweth the word. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
What is the seed?
The
it's the word. It's the word of God. And in this particular application, it is Jesus who has been sowing the gospel message, repent and believe. The seed is the word of God. Now, I wonder how many of you like me are fascinated by seeds. I mean, every time I pick one up, I'm almost fascinated by it. Think about it. In one tiny apple seed lies an entire apple orchard. Isn't that true? There is potential for exponential multiplication in just one tiny seed. Did you know the Bible's like that too? Think about just one little verse, John 3:16. One little verse, Romans 10:9. Just a few words written in black ink on white pages, and think of the millions of people who've had their lives changed because of just a little seed.
Amen.
I thought about another way the seed was like the word. A seed cannot be manufactured by man. Now, in our day of scientific invention, they take seeds and they modify them, don't they? But even our scientists can't manufacture a seed. They can only add to the base material which God has already created. Can I remind you this morning that the Word of God is not the invention of man. It is inspired by God.
Amen.
It was written by God. He used human penmen to record the words, but they only wrote as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A seed can't be manufactured by man, and neither was the Word of God. I thought about another way a seed is like the Bible. A seed has a germ of life in it. A germ of life in it. A seed is a living thing. It's alive. Can I remind you this morning that the Bible is alive?
Amen.
It's not like any other book you ever read. We read books, but only the Bible reads us.
Amen.
Hebrews said the word of God is quick or alive, and it is powerful. Jesus said the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Yes.
The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter said, you were not born again by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a dead book of a cold religion. This book is alive.
Right.
And just like a seed brings life to a dead piece of ground, when the word of God is planted into a believing heart, it brings spiritual life.
Amen.
It brings new birth. There's a lot of power in a little seed. And there's a lot of power in this book.
Amen.
As I thought about that this week, I thought about a story that I ran across that was absolutely fascinating. When I was a boy, my parents used to watch a lot of black and white movies. I have seen every Cary Grant and Jimmy Stewart movie ever made. And I used to always roll my eyes and groan when they turned one of those things on, but secretly I loved them, okay? Well, one of my favorites was the movie Torah, Torah, Torah. Have you ever seen that movie? It tells the story of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. It's a very factual account. It gives the perspective of both the Japanese and the Americans. Well, in the movie, and this is what I learned this week, in the movie and in real life, the fighter pilot that radioed those words, Torah, 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 was a Japanese naval officer named Mitsuo Fuchida. He was the squadron leader of that attack, and he had actually done a lot of the planning for the aerial attack behind the scenes. He was so invested in what the Japanese were doing that day that he came and he dropped his bombs, but then he hovered around an aircraft carrier and waited for the second wave to come to make sure that their attack was successful. Fuchida was a national hero in Japan when he got back. He even won himself an audience with Emperor Hirohito. Well, not long thereafter, the Americans responded to the bombing of Pearl Harbor with James Doolittle's daring operation to bomb Tokyo. They loaded down some bombers with a lot of fuel and a lot of bombs, and they set off, and they were going to take the war right to the Japanese people. There was an American staff sergeant who was part of that operation. His name was Jacob DeShazer. DeShazer's plane ran out of gas over China. He was captured by the Japanese. He spent the next 40 months in a prisoner of war camp, 32 of them in solitary confinement. He was severely beaten by his Japanese captors. He was malnourished. And you can imagine a man living like this day in and day out. He developed a deep hatred for the Japanese people. But wouldn't you believe it? there was only one book they allowed the American prisoners of war to have while they were in prisoner of war camp. It was the Bible. And De Schazer got so bored after those months of solitary confinement, he finally broke down and said, "Somebody bring me a Bible." He began to read it. He devoured it. And as he did, he came to love the Jesus that the Bible tells of. De Schazer, right there in his jail cell, bowed his head and trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he was gloriously saved. He was instantly transformed. He began to pray for the people that were oppressing him. He began to show kindness to his prison guards, and they could recognize that the change had been immediate. One day, De Schazer cried out to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, if you would deliver me from this terrible place, I'll make a commitment. I'll come back to Japan, and I'll be a missionary, and I'll preach the gospel." 4 years later, that's exactly what happened. De Schazer came back to Japan, started churches, and preached the gospel. He wrote his life story in a little gospel pamphlet. Sometimes we call it a tract. Now, here's where the stories of Fuchida and De Schazer intersect. Remember the man who led the bombing of Pearl Harbor? He was walking on the streets of Tokyo long after the war. Someone handed him the tract with De Schazer's life story. It was almost incomprehensible to him. As a Japanese man, he had lived by the Bushido Code, which taught that revenge against your enemies was not only a right, but a responsibility. He opened up the tract and read about a man's life whose hatred had been replaced by the love of Christ, about a man who is now loving and serving and forgiving his enemies. Fuchida said, "I've never heard anything like this." So he requested a Bible of his own. He took his Bible into his apartment, and 30 days later, Fuchida was a Christian. And wouldn't you know it, De Schazer, the man who bombed Tokyo, and Fuchida, the man who bombed Pearl Harbor, began working together, preaching the gospel in the country of Japan. I'm just here to tell you, folks, there is power in this book. There is power in this gospel message. And if you would open up your heart today to receive the good news of what Jesus has done for you, it would change your life in a way that nothing else ever could. Amen. The seed is the gospel, the word of God, and what a powerful seed it is. Well, let's spend just a moment talking about the sower. The sower is not the emphasis of this parable, so we'll not spend a lot of time about it. Who is, according to Jesus, the man who goes along sowing the seed in this parable? Jesus answered this question in Matthew 13. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. He said, "The sower is the Son of Man." The direct application here is that Jesus has been traveling throughout Israel sowing the seed of his gospel. He is the sower of the seed. But there's also an application for all of us who have received the message. Remember what Jesus said in John 20. "Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you." And how many of you understand this morning that we have been given the responsibility by Jesus to go out into the world and sow the same seed that's been sowed into our lives? Every person here who's a genuine Christian understands there is life and power in the seed. But if the seed's going to change anybody's lives, it has to get out into the hearts of people who've never heard it. Can I say it this way? There's a lot of life and power in the seed, but the seed does nobody any good as long as it stays in the barn. And the challenge for every Christian here is to take this powerful, dynamic truth that has changed your life and to go out into a world that hasn't heard it and to sow it in the lives of someone else. Now, we can see in the frustrations of the sower some of our own frustrations. He sows a lot of seed, but not much of his seed makes it actually onto good and fruitful ground. And to say it this way, the sower gives out the gospel lots of times. Not everybody responds. In fact, in this parable, only one of four. But apparently, the one of the four that does hear is so fruitful and productive, it makes up for the three who did not hear. Now, what's the application? The application is, don't expect that if you go out of here with a gospel tract or to knock on a door this week, that everybody's going to want to hear what you have to say. Some people have the wrong kind of heart to receive the gospel. But here's a promise. If you do get the seed out, it will eventually fall on good ground. Somebody will be saved and their lives will become fruitful. It is not our job to examine the soil. It's our job to sow the seed. So everywhere you go this week, sow a little seed. Hand out a gospel tract at the grocery store. Leave one in the gas pump. Knock on a door. Give a good word to a neighbor. Talk to a coworker. It's just our job to plant the seed. It's God's job to make it grow. So we see, first of all, the seed, the word of God. Secondly, the sower, the Son of Man, and by application, every Christian. Let's look thirdly and lastly at the soils. The soils. This was the heart of the parable, and it's where we need to spend some time today. This is not primarily a parable about the power of the word or even the effort of those who get out the word. It's a parable about the condition of the hearts of the people who receive it. Jesus talks here about four kinds of soil, and they represent four kinds of hearts, four kinds of people that hear the gospel message. Let's start where Jesus did. Let's start by the seed that fell by the wayside. He gives us the interpretation in verse 15. If you're with me and you're there, say amen.
Amen.
He said, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Jesus said the first kind of seed that falls is the seed that falls by the wayside. This is a picture of a hard heart. A hard heart. Now, the fields in that part of the world were often long, narrow, often winding strips of land that were connected by footpaths. And on these footpaths, of course, the farmer would go, people would go as they were traveling through the countryside. Wagons would even roll over the footpath. The result of all that traffic is that the ground of the footpath would become hardened, almost as hard as pavement. So you can use your imagination. A guy's throwing some seed. Some of it lands on that packed down pavement. And what happens? The seed doesn't penetrate. It doesn't go down into the ground. Much of it bounces off the ground. And then after that, Jesus said, the birds of the air come and they take away the seed. Now, Jesus gives us the interpretation. This is a picture of a person who hears the gospel, but who has a hard heart. They hear the gospel, the best news anyone's ever heard, but it has no effect on them. And there may be people like that in here today. You're listening to a message from a preacher about the gospel in Jesus. Your body's here, but your mind is somewhere else. All you can think about is a business deal. Or perhaps all you can think about is going home, having a beer, and watching the game. The seed is sown, but it never gets in. And then Satan comes along to distract you. It may be a cell phone that's vibrating in your pocket. It may just be a voice that goes off in your head. It says, you don't have to listen to this crazy preacher. He says, you're a sinner. He says, you need to repent. You're no worse than anyone else. This message is not for you. And many of the times we come into a service where the word of God is preached and our hearts are so distracted and our hearts are so hard, we get very little out of it. Hebrews says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Would you listen to me, beloved? Don't have a hard heart when the word of God is preached. Don't have a hard heart when you open it up in your devotional life. Don't be hardened by needless doubt or criticism. Don't have a heart that's easily distracted. If the word does not sink in and do something in your heart, what Jesus is saying is that the problem is not with the seed. It's just as powerful as it ever has been. The problem probably is not with the one who sowed the seed. The problem is with the hardened condition of many hearts. Can I ask you this morning, do you have a hard heart? When's the last time you opened the Bible in the morning? Or you were sitting in a worship service where the Bible was preached, and the word really sank in. I mean, it had an effect on you. And maybe it was even watered with tears. And as a result of the word coming into your heart, your life was transformed. There was real and substantive change. Jesus said the reason some people come into worship services and sit there for week after week and year after year and decade after decade, and they never grow and they never change, is because they hear the word of God with a hard heart. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, do not have a hard heart. He starts with the hardened heart. Then he tells us, secondly, about the shallow heart. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. He said, and these are they likewise which are sown in stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. What Jesus is talking here is about shallow ground. In that part of the world, it's very often for there to be a field and for there to be an inch or two of topsoil, but underneath the topsoil, for there to be a ledge of limestone. Now, as someone who grew up in West Texas, I can identify with this. I wonder if any of you have ever tried to dig a ditch in West Texas. There's about 1 inch of hard topsoil, but underneath it is a mountain of caliche. When I was a young man, I worked for a landscaper in my church. One of the things that he did is he would install sprinkler systems. This man did not believe in renting ditch witches. He paid me $6.50 an hour to be his ditch witch. I dug all his ditches for his sprinkler. You know how you dig ditches for sprinkler systems in West Texas? Not with a shovel, with a pickaxe. Because it's so hard, the only way to actually get down is to actually bust up the rock that's under the surface. That's the illustration that Jesus is using here. Just an inch or two of topsoil underneath it, hard rock. Here's what he says happens. When a seed falls on that kind of ground, there is immediate flourishing above the surface. You know why? Because the roots can't sink down. None of the plant's energy or effort can be invested in the roots because they can't get down. So it's all invested in that which is above the surface. But we all know what happens to a plant with no root system. A West Texas wind comes along, or a hot summer comes along, or a lack of rain comes along, and the plant withers. Now, what is Jesus talking about spiritually here? Here's what it is. He's talking about a person that hears the word of God, hears a gospel message, and immediately responds with some enthusiasm. Maybe even some emotion. This person perhaps would make a decision at the end of the service, even follow in a baptism, and even get involved in the work of a church very quickly. But 6 months later, you can't find the person. For all of their enthusiasm and their emotion, they're gone. Now, can I say something, folks, about the way we do church for just a second? There is a way to teach and preach the Bible, and there is a way to conduct worship services that engenders itself to this kind of overly emotional response. It's not easy to mix some jokes and sad stories and push people's emotional buttons. And it's not hard to do that. And it's not hard to arrange a music service where emotions swell and emotions fall. And it's fast and then it's soft. And emotions swell and emotions fall. And by the time they get to the invitation, they've been so emotionally manipulated, they'll do whatever it is the preacher tells them to do. Now, folks, I'm not against preaching to the heart. We need emotion in our worship services. But if emotion is all there is, that's a shallow response to the gospel. If we're not ever asking people to ponder the seriousness of their sin, the fact that they're separated from God eternally, if there's no time for people to contemplate the death of Jesus for them, the resurrection, to count the cost of what it means to have Jesus not only as Savior, but as Lord, if all we do is lead people in 1, 2, 3, pray after me prayers, then we're going to get a lot of people who are very shallow spiritually but may not be saved at all. Right. What happens to these people who get enthusiastic and then they leave? Well, Jesus said persecution arises because of the word. The person is at a family gathering and the family calls him a religious kook and he just can't take it. Perhaps the person is at work and his coworker said, you used to be cool. Now you're a holy roller and a Jesus freak and we don't like it. The boyfriend says to the girlfriend, we were having a lot of fun before you went down to that church. But if you're going to talk about Jesus and live the way you're living, I'm out of here. And unfortunately, the shallow ground Christian chooses the family. They choose the boyfriend. They choose the coworker instead of choosing Christ. And the issue is not that they lost their salvation. The issue is that they never had salvation. Their root of faith was not developed. And so they withered when persecution comes. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So first of all, we've looked at the hard heart. Then we've looked at the shallow heart. Let's look next at the divided heart. The divided heart. Look at what Jesus said about the thorny ground in verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The issue with the thorny ground is a rival crop. A rival crop. Good seed has been sown in a piece of ground, but apparently below the surface there were also some seeds for a thorn bush. And now the good plant and the thorn bush are competing. They fight for the soil, they fight for the rain, they fight for the sunlight and the nutrition. What Jesus said is when there is a rival condition, a rivalry condition, eventually the good seed will be choked out. This is a person apparently who has some interest in Christ, but they never come to the place where he is the unrivaled ruler of their heart. They never come to the place where they put Jesus completely as their Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus gives us some very practical things that can choke out the word's effect. First of all, he tells us about the cares of this life. The cares of this life. There are apparently some people so anxious and worried that they can't give Jesus even 30 minutes of undivided attention. Maybe that's you today. You came here so burdened and weighed down about what's happening in the world or what's happened in your life. You found it very difficult to give the word of God your attention. You know what's happening? The cares of this life is choking out the seed of the word of God. Remember what Jesus said? He said, take no thought for these things. Don't care about these things. Take no thought about what you'll eat or what you'll put on. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds. He arrays the lilies, and aren't the lilies clothed in greater splendor than you could ever be? Jesus said, God will take care of you. You worry about his things, and he'll take care of your things. There may be someone here tonight, and you say, you know, I'd really like to come to the Sunday evening service every once in a while, but I've got to get an early start to my work week. If I don't go home on Sunday afternoon and prepare my reports, we won't hit our sales goals. And if we don't hit our sales goals, I won't get my promotion. And if I don't get my promotion, I won't get a raise. And if I don't get a raise, I can't save up for college. And if my kids don't go to college, they won't get a good job. They won't marry a good person. They will eventually die miserable and alone, and they'll blame their parents for it. So don't you see, Pastor Gillett, I have to go and do these reports or my children will die miserable and alone. How silly the things we worry about, right? Can I ask you a question? What good does it do to boost your company's bottom line and ignore your soul? What good does it do to rush your children here and there to every camp and clinic and competition, only for them to learn to ignore God and to die and go to hell? Jesus said, I'll tell you what keeps a lot of people from believing, the cares of this life. It chokes them out. Then Jesus points to the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. And I think this is a phrase that works perfectly with 21st century American living, which basically tells us we are to work our fingers to the bone, buying things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Isn't that how many of us live? I don't agree with the comedian Jim Carrey very often, but he did say something I thought was very insightful. He said, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they would see that it's not the answer. It's not the answer. Right. Listen to me, beloved. If you think life is all about cars and houses and boats and nickels and dimes and dollars, you are deceived. Right. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. And as long as money is sitting on the throne of your heart, it will choke out the good news of the gospel. Then Jesus gives us a very general last phrase. He says, the lust of other things. It just means desire. So maybe it's not money or worry. Maybe it's just anything else in life you want more than you want Jesus. And it's caused your heart to be divided. Remember what Jesus said? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. I heard the story about a young man who was proposing to his girlfriend. He said, darling, I love you. I want you to know I love you more than anyone else, and I want you to be my wife. I may not have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I love you with all of my heart. The young lady thought about his proposal for a minute and she answered. She said, I love you with all of my heart too, but tell me more about this Johnny Brown. Folks, if we try to love Jesus with a divided heart, what Jesus is saying here is that the thing that divides our heart will eventually rule our heart. It will not be the good plant of the gospel that survives. It will be the thorny plant, and it will choke the life out. Beware, he says, of a divided heart. Well, the last ground is the good ground. Look at verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What are the marks of the good ground, those who hear the word of God? Well, they hear it, they receive it, and they bring forth fruit. They don't wither because of persecution. Their hearts are not divided by worry or money or other things. Jesus is unrivaled in their hearts, and their lives bring forth fruit. And Jesus said some of these people will bring forth more fruit than others. Some 30, some 60, some 100. But every person who's truly heard the word of God, obeyed it, and responded to it will bring forth fruit, Jesus said. It's the defining characteristic. Now, as we close today, this is a message primarily directed towards those who have not yet believed the gospel. And I'll say a word to you here in just a moment. But I think there are some definite applications we need to take from this passage for God's people. It was Henry David Thoreau who said, it takes two to speak the truth, one to speak, and another to listen. What this parable forces us to do, Christian, is to consider, what kind of listener are you? What kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer have you been this morning? Has God's word come into your ears? Has it swam around in your brain? Has it made the journey 18 inches sinking down into your heart? As the invitation is offered, are you determined this morning to take the word of God that you've heard and to respond to it, to obey it? Have you also determined that you're going to take the truth that you've learned this morning and share it with someone else? Maybe as simple as hitting the share button on social media. And maybe having lunch with a coworker and saying, this is what I learned from the parable of the soils. Let me teach it to you. If that's what's been happening in your mind and heart tonight, today, Jesus says that you are a good hearer. What about everyone else? Did you come to church distracted today? Are you distracted as I'm speaking right now? Have you been so sidetracked with the concerns of this life that what God's word has said has come in one ear and out the other? Perhaps you're here this morning and you'll have an emotional response. You may even come forward to pray, but as soon as the service is over, you'll flip the television or the smartphone on, and you'll allow Satan to come and snatch what God did in your heart. Don't think, whatever your response today, that the word of God has had no effect on you. It always has an effect on you. And the good ground hearers will leave today fed, encouraged, and growing. And Jesus said, I have a guarantee to make to you. I have more truth for you. I have more coaching for you. I have more growth for you. But for those who have had another kind of response, a distracted, a sinful response, Jesus has a message for you too. Your heart has grown hardened. And until you will do something with the truth that you already know, I have nothing else to say to you. This is a serious parable, and we need to consider it seriously this morning. Let me ask you, here we are at the end of June, 6 months into 2021. Has there been any perceptible spiritual growth in your life over the last 6 months? Can you point to any area, or maybe two or three areas in your life, where you say, I am further down the road with Jesus on this day in June than I was January 1st when the year started? If you say yes, then congratulations, the word of God has worked in your life. If you say no, what Jesus is saying to you today is that the issue is not with the seed. And it's probably not with the people who sow the seed. The issue is with the condition of your heart. Now let me ask you, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you've heard the message this morning. You're a sinner. Jesus died for you. The seed of God's word has been planted in your heart. What will you do with it today? I would encourage you here in just a moment as we stand to come forward and say to Jesus, I don't want my sin. I want your salvation. I don't want my hell. I want your heaven. I don't want my death. I want your life. Jesus, I've heard the gospel. I understand it. And with all my heart, I receive it. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest decision a person could ever make. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this parable. It is absolutely key to understanding what you would have us to understand as your people. Lord, if there's someone here today and they've never believed the good news of the gospel, I pray today the word of God has fallen on good ground and they will make the choice to obey it and believe it. And for every Christian in here, help us over the next few moments to consider the condition of our hearts. Are we hardened? Are we shallow? Are we divided? May it not be so. May the word of God fall on the good ground of our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name.